Our scripture reading this morning is from Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father.
Morning, Water Dam. Good morning. It's good to be with all of you. I really appreciated all of your thoughts and prayers for my mom. My mom's out of the hospital now, and now we got to pray for a lot of every other person that you heard. Wayne, I almost called you another name, Wayne, but I know who you are. Now, come on, you're dirty-minded, aren't you? What I was going to say is that we got a lot of people to pray for, and Dan's mom has double pneumonia in the hospital down in Florida, so please pray for her and for his aunt, who's her sister is also suffering from cancer and getting cancer treatment. So please pray for the Fennell family and for all the people that that Wayne had mentioned earlier in the service. Let's pray for our church family. Father, we thank you for this blessing of this day. We thank you for coming together on this cold morning, but we are warmed by the Holy Spirit to be together. We pray for those that have been sick. We thank you, Lord, that you are there for the doctors that care for our family. And we just lift them up to you, Lord, especially when we can't be right close to them. We thank you for your help and the Holy Spirit, that our prayers can go there. So I pray for all of those that have are in this hospital and that have been sick and recovering from surgeries. Especially pray for my family, the extended family that lost someone this week, for John Shore and his family, for the loss of his sister. And we also lift up Dwayne Huber and his family. As many of us have lost loved ones, we just lift ourselves up today and pray for your comfort, your compassion. This Thanksgiving, Lord, be especially with those that are able to gather. Help us to remember our message today as we look at Christ's humility, that we are to have the same mindset of Christ, the same mind, the same attitude of Christ, that it is yours in Christ Jesus, friend. And so we thank you, Lord, that you give us that access to you, that our minds are open because of your Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has connected to you, Father, and because we're connected to you, we're connected to one another. So we pray, Lord, for your help for all of our church family. We lift up our time today. We lift up our Thanksgiving gatherings and ask, Lord, that you would help us to reach and proclaim Christ in all that we say and do this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last night, my wife took me shopping, and we went to the mall to be amongst them, it was a lot of fun, and then Melissa kept saying, well, can I go in here? There's an outfit that I need to get, and for Mabel and Joanna. These kids are going to have a lot of clothes, and it had to match, and my wife said, she couldn't find any, so I tried to help the matter out. I said, just get the 3T. Get the 3T, or the next size up. It'll fit. We'll wash it and dry it. It'll shrink. Or just roll it up. Because I was trying to help get through. And then we kept walking, and she keeps thinking. She looks at it while we're standing in line, and then she goes on down the road, and we're in the mall, and she sees another store there. She goes, oh, can I go in here? And maybe I can find one that fits in here. And then she amazingly found one that fit in this store. And then we came back out, and she goes, oh, can I go back to there? Because, like, I want to give this one back. And it just kept going on like that last night. And so we were going out. The best thing that I got from it was an illustration, because I left her and I went up to the, I went to the golf shop in Dick's to see if there was anything up there that I could like. But I saw a few things in there that I could ask for Christmas. But the best thing that I found in the mall last night was a sign that was pointing out something. It said, like, follow, connect. Like, follow, connect. It was on the sign in the mall that Melissa and I was walking through. And as you think about it, the sign says that if you like them, you can follow them, and then you can be connected to them. Because they want a relationship. That's what it's implying. That they want a relationship with you. And after all, you want a relationship with them, because they could give you all this information. They could be connected to you. And you'd have to have a relationship with them. And as we're a few days away from Thanksgiving, I want to remind you that we want to think of people that we love, that we have a relationship with, that you want them to follow Christ in their heart, and you want to connect to them this week. And our text today, in Paul's words, in chapter 2, verse 5 there, it says there, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, for it is yours in Christ Jesus. What is yours in Christ Jesus? The same mind, the same attitude, the same mindset, if you will, as Jesus Christ. A mind of humility. We remember that from last week. You remember that we were talking about the humility of Jesus. And so Paul is saying that we have the same mind. And I think it's in 2 Corinthians 2:16 or it's in 1 Corinthians 2:16. I can't remember which, but it says we have the mind of Christ. That statement has always blown me away to think about, that we have the mind of Christ. Paul is saying here that you're to have that same mindset of Christ in your walk of life as you are try to walk in humility. F.B. Meyer writes, to have the mind of Christ does not mean that we are infallible and start playing God in the lives of other people. No, we can't do that. Nobody instructs God. Paul quoted Isaiah 40:13, and in Isaiah 40:12 is a great verse that I found that I was moved by. Maybe you can write it down. You can go look at it later for your devotions. But he says this question, because we can't instruct God. We can't possibly think that we could have the same mind, but we have the mindset of Christ. We have the mind, the attitude of Christ, but we have the connection with Christ, because a supernatural connection with God is what we have. We are connected to God through Jesus Christ. You understand that your mind has become open to supernatural things. The Word of God is supernatural. It is spiritual. The Bible says that the natural mind without God cannot receive the things of God. They cannot receive the Word of God. They have no access. But you've been given the mindset, the mind, the spirit has connected to you. You are following Christ now. And so Isaiah 40:12 says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what can man show him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Our ways, his ways are not our ways. We could never reach the heights of heaven or the expand on the measure of God's knowledge and intellect. We have been created by God. We have been blessed by God to have his spirit. And so last week, Paul was sitting there in the jail, and he's worried. He's got a lot of things on his mind that he's worried about. He's worried about those people that that church that he had pastored. It was a pastoral concern, remember, about division and disunity among the believers in Philippi. He told them, don't live with selfish ambition or vain conceit. Remember that selfish ambition was that one-upmanship, always competing to be the best, always trying to win, as striving to get ahead of everybody else around you, you know, trying to be the biggest, the smartest, and it's it's one of those things where there's vain conceit sometimes, an over impression of yourself, looking at yourself through rose-colored glasses and having a higher opinion of yourself. That's what vain conceit is. Paul says, get rid of that stuff. But get rid of it. You need to have harmony with one another. You need to be unified. You need to have one mind, one heart, and one purpose. And the way that you get that is to live in humility. To have harmony with one another, we have to have humility among us. There needs to be an absence of selfish ambition and vain conceit. And so at Water Dam Church, we want to foster that kind of unity. We want to build on the foundation of humility in Christ. So Paul turns our attention to Christ. And I want you to see this. He doesn't give us like the next five statements, imperatives on how to be humble. You know, you remember Mac Davis, right? Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. That's not quite right. I've lost it. I haven't heard it for a long time. Neither of you, I can tell. But at Water Dam Church, we want to say, I want you to see that Paul is saying that he says, instead of giving us five imperatives or five instructions on how to be a good, humble person, he gives us a picture, a portrait of somebody that we need to love, we need to follow, and we need to be connected to. Right? Just like that sign. It implies a relationship. They say a picture is worth a thousand words. I want you to notice something. After he says verse 5, there's not a period but a comma that follows. It's not a period but a comma. Some translations in Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. But then it's a comma afterwards. And it's not a bunch of imperatives. It's a portrait. It's a picture of humility, of the humility of Christ. And the purpose of the portrait is to help us understand what it means to have the mind of Christ. Theologians call this the stoop of Christ. The stoop, the great stoop. In other words, he descended downward as we look at this passage. And so as we talk about this, what is yours in Christ? What is yours in Christ is that same mindset. He says, let this be in you. The great stoop where Christ is in his humility relinquishes his place and he takes the step downward to seek and save that which was lost, from majesty to meekness, from glory to a grave. That's how low Christ stooped, as low as anybody could go. And so while we look at this, Paul is identifying Jesus as deity in humanity. Paul is pointing to Christ as the perfect example of humility. He highlights the identity of Christ in both his deity and his humanity as he lays out the sequence of steps as he descended downward from heaven to earth. Paul, while pointing to Christ, is showing us how high he descended to be with us. Before we talk about that, we need to look at this. In verse 5, he says, have the same mindset among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not think it to have equality with God. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasp. I heard Alistair Begg talk about this, and he said that word for equality is isos. It's where we get the word isosceles triangle. The same dimension of God, the same form, the equal. He's equal to God. So he did not consider it he stepped out of heaven, and it says in verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. In the NIV, Philippians 2:6 says, who being in the very nature of God. Jesus, when he was born not just that day. He was pre-existent. He was God before he was born. And he was God when he was born. He was born as a baby, but he was in the very nature of God. emphasizing his position that he came down from, the height at which he has descended. He laid himself in the womb of a woman. That's an amazing statement. But notice this picture of humility that he starts with Jesus' identity. He is fully God and fully man. Jesus is the God-man. We see this in the Gospel of John 1. Notice the participle when we think of who being in the very nature of God. When you see that word being, it says who being in very nature of God indicates that Christ was already in very nature of God before he came into the world, emphasizing his position before he came down. He is God and was always God. And John 1, in the prologue of John, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made." That's a pretty astounding statement. And you see, Paul is saying in this sequence that he's pointing to, if you want to be humble, he says, look at Christ. Look at who he was. Some people deny his deity. John is declaring that Christ has always existed with God, that Christ is equal to God because he is God. Now, it's at this point where you hear people trying to raise objections. They'll relegate Christ to just a mere good person and deny his deity. They may say, Jesus is a good person after all. I think it's great that you study your Bible, Jack. I think it's good that you study that Bible because Jesus, after all, was a good person to follow. He's a good example. But he was more than that, friend. That's a problem right away that if you think he was just a good person, then Jesus is not God, and then Jesus is not a sinless Savior. And if there is no sinless Savior, there is no sacrifice for our sins. If there's no sacrifice for our sins, then we are still in our sins and we'll die in our sins. You see, he can't merely be a good person. He is a Savior. Wayne Grudem said this, "Only someone who is infinitely God could bear the full penalty of our sin for all the sins of all those who would believe in him. Salvation is from the Lord. No finite person could save man. Only God himself could save. Only someone who is truly and fully God could be the mediator between God and man. There is no mediator besides Christ. There is no other name under heaven and earth that we can be saved by. Jesus is more than just a man." Now, I've got to tell you right now, I wasn't going to bring this in, but I want to bring it in because Begg brings it in, and so do theologians. Is that there's people who deny the reality and the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they resist this phrase, and they taught that Jesus, this Jesus, was only a man. We see this in the Unitarian Church. Now, when I go to Cape Cod, I see a lot of Unitarian churches. They became so worried about having Christ as a monotheistic God, a monogod, a singular, that God is just God. There can't be more than one God. They denied the reality of the divinity of Lord Jesus Christ. That's their theology. Yet a lot of people flock right into that church, and they may or may not know that. A second group are those who denied Christ's humanity. The first group was saying he isn't really divine. The second group was saying that he isn't really human. He has a phantom body. And the eternal Christ came on him at his baptism. You remember when he's baptized, Jesus, the words of God were heard. "This is my son whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved son." A third group denied the integration of the two natures of Christ, both human and divine. Arius and Arianism, which emerged from it, is the father of Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and all others who have a deviant view of Jesus. They denied the reality of the divine nature of Christ, declaring Christ to be neither God nor man, but something in between. The first being, the first created being, the highest of all the beings that God has ever created. But Paul says no. He is being in the very nature of God. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Phillips paraphrases it helpfully. And he says, and creation took place through him, and none took place without him. Therefore, he cannot be a created being. Now, the reason why I'm bringing all that up is because you're sitting out there, and it's really funny because when you're younger, you get all kinds of ways of kind of relegating Christ off to the side. And one of those ways is that you deny his deity. You make him into a mere man. He's a good guy to follow. He's okay to follow as a good man. But if he's your God, he's sovereign over you. You see, you have to listen to him then. He impinges on your life. And you're unwilling in your mind. You're walking around allowing yourself to believe those things. You think that God is nothing more than a Facebook avatar. You can like him, you can follow him, you can connect with him. But if you don't like him, you can unconnect from him. You can unfollow him. And that's not what God is saying. And that's not what Paul is saying here. He is God. God of very gods. The Council of Chalcedon in 451. Now, be patient, because I normally don't read this stuff, so I'm going to read to you what they emphasized, because they tried to solve this, because there was a lot of fighting going on in the early churches in the first 300 or 400 years. They referred to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord's only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures, inconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably. You think they're trying to make a point here with these words? The distinction of the natures being by no means takes away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved and concurring in one person, one substance, not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same God, the Son, the only begotten, God, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, have this mind, this attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who by being in very nature of God, Jesus is eternally, truly, and totally God. Now, it's interesting because verse 6 says something. He emptied himself. He didn't seek equality to be with God. It was his prerogative. He didn't cling on to the things. It means that he emptied himself. But what did he empty himself of? He laid aside his privileges. When he was in heaven, rather he stayed on his throne. Rather than stay on his throne in heaven, Jesus made himself nothing. As the NIV translates Philippians 2:7, when he came to earth, he gave up his divine privileges. He veiled his glory and he chose to occupy the position of a slave. Begs said, it's not that he gave up his qualities and attributes of his deity. He made himself nothing, not by subtraction, but by addition. He made himself nothing, not by subtraction of divinity, but by the addition of humanity. He didn't set aside him being God. He still created things. He created bread. He turned water into wine. He recreated the ear of that person whose ear was cut off. He recreated the ear. He made the water slow down and stop being wavy, right? He walked on top of the water, and yet he reaches his hands down in the water to wash the feet of his disciples. But he could walk on top of it. He didn't cease being God. He never ceased being God. He is deity in humanity. He came down. He invaded our world. He was born of a virgin. He is God. Now, last time, when we think about this, he became human like us in every way. He was tempted in all ways and yet was without sin. It does not take long to think about what spending time with family at Thanksgiving is going to be like. We know our human frailty. We know how long we can last. But there's always some type of friction sometimes when we come together. Friction, if you will. Unkind words said in the past. Uncomfortable attitudes. Or uncaring glances. It does not take much for someone to make a left turn. Something goes in the wrong direction. Friend, Paul is pointing to the portrait of Christ here. And he says, let us have the same mindset, have us the same mind, the same attitude as Christ. And he's telling us a bunch of imperatives. He's saying, look at this picture. A picture is worth 1,000 words. Look at the sequence of his descent, that he's willing as God to come down to our world, to be born in a baby, born as a baby in the womb of a woman. He adapted to his mother's arms. She had to feed him. She had to bathe him, to diaper him. So Paul is saying that harmony is built on the foundation of this humility. Now, what did Jesus do when he descended from heaven? Speaking of Christ, when he stepped out of heaven, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 gives us a little bit of a clue. For you know that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, once again speaking of the privilege and honor that he deserved, but temporarily gave up for us, he became poor. In John 17, 5, Jesus talked about the glory he had before the world existed, that he was going to receive again, and when he returned to that heaven, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. There are plenty of scriptures that tell us who God is, that Jesus was God. It says there, for in him all the fullness of the deity of God was pleased to dwell. In Colossians 2:9 it says, for him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. His name is rightly called Emmanuel, God with us. His deity and his humanity. That's what Paul is trying to get across here when he says, look at Christ. Have that mindset that he was God. And yet look how far he descended. Look at the sequence of his descent. That he was fully God and fully man. That he, who being very nature God, did not seek equality be with God. It was his prerogative. He allowed himself to be veiled in some way. In some ways. But yet he was still God. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. Let's look at verse 7 and think about the extent of his humility as we think about him. It says, but he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. By being born in the likeness of men, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. Now, when you think of a servant, he was made human just like us. He made himself no reputation. He became like us in every way. Adrian Rogers said that you see the devil become the devil by saying, I will ascend. You see, Jesus is our Lord because he said, I will descend. When Jesus Christ came to earth, he laid aside his rights, but he never set aside his deity. And the Bible says, let this mind be in which you also, which is found in Christ Jesus. Jesus laid all that aside. Jesus took the form of a servant. The Bible said he made himself of no reputation. And then he says these words. This is Rogers. He says, do you know what most of us are doing? We're fighting for our reputation. To hold on to it. To strive. And it drives us to be better than other people. Or to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And Christ says, you need to see this, that he took the form of a servant. Now most of us, when we hear that, if we think of the towel and the basin, that's how Jesus led. That's how the portrait that shows us here. And that's what Paul is pointing to in this passage in Philippians. He's pointing to John 13, verse 2. If you want to go there, you can look at it with me. In verse 2, it says, during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, that he'd come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet. With them, the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, this verse is interesting because it appears that the disciples were arguing right before this who was going to be the greatest. And that Jesus was sitting there and nobody got up to wash anybody's feet. They were unwilling to wash one another's feet. It appears that way. We don't know that for sure. So a dispute is rising among them. Meanwhile, can you imagine what it felt like to see Jesus get up, take off his clothes, pour water into a basin,
and then begin washing their feet. You remember what Peter did? He reacted to it. He says, Lord, you can't wash my feet. And he told him, if I don't do this, you will never be clean. You will die in your sins. It's interesting because in Luke 22, Jesus states to them something very interesting. He says, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. This is the portrait of him becoming a servant. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Paul says, have that mindset among you. Verse 8 says that he was made in the likeness, in human likeness, like us. Again, I went back to beg because this is great. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being made in human likeness, he became what he had never been before, without ceasing to be what he had always been. He chose to be born as a baby, to live as a man, to suffer as an outcast, to die as a criminal, and he exchanged the homage of the angels for the hatred of men. He remained everything involved in being God, and at the same time, he became everything involved in being man. And Graham Kendrick says, in the 20th century, grabs all that he says, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. Now let's pause for a second, because you've been hearing a lot of stuff. But I want you to think about marriage counseling right now. When a man or a woman says, I will no longer talk to you. When a man or a woman says, I will not forgive you. Or I will not talk to you. I am unwilling to humble myself. Unwilling to admit wrong and reconcile the relationship. And yet the Lord of glory takes the form of a servant. He takes the robe off and puts his hands in the water, the very water that he created, to wash the dirt of the very feet that he created. The feet that he put 10 toes on him. Right? 5 toes on each foot. Thomas Watson says, Christian, learn to be humble. Do you see Christ humbling himself? Are you proud? It's a humble saint who is Christ's picture. Christians, do not be proud of your fine feathers. Have you an estate? Do not be proud. The earth you tread on is richer than you. It has mines of gold and silver in its depths. Have you beauty? Do not be proud. It is but water mingled with dirt. Have you skill and abilities? Be humble. Lucifer had more knowledge than you. Have you grace? Be humble. It is not of your own making. It has been given to you by God. You have more sin than grace, more spots than beauty. Oh, look on Christ, this rare pattern of humility, and be humbled. It's a sad sight to see God humbling himself, the man exalting himself to see this humble Savior. And a proud sinner. God hates the very semblance of pride. I hate pride and arrogance. What I think is interesting is that one of the things that I do, and when I have somebody come in with marriage counseling, just to show you, when two people cannot get past and forgive and reconcile and have humility within, among themselves, you know what I do with them when I start out with them? I start talking to them and say, so what made you get married? You loved that person before. This was the man of your dreams, right? This is the woman of your dreams, right? You thought she was beautiful. She was going to be all sweet and sass, right? You thought he was handsome. Do you know where I take them? I start talking to them about how they got married. And that what God's theology of marriage is. Because it's the ultimate picture of oneness. That God says the two become one. And that when we become with Christ, I want to show him the picture of Christ and his humility with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus leads us with this towel and basin for reasons. The world is thirsty for this. The people around us are starving for it. Our friends and neighbors and co-workers and your brothers and sisters, they all need someone to wash their feet and strengthen their courage. Have you ever gave everything that you need so that you would have everything that is needed? Because that's what God did in Jesus. He gave everything that you and I need so that you would have everything that is needed by the people who are waiting for the words of love. Because after he gets down out of that room with these guys that were arguing and he washes their feet, he tells them to love one another. We are to have the same mind as Christ. He was like us in having our flesh. He was like us in his grace. We should labor to be like him in his humility. He humbled himself. He left the bright robes of royalty and glory to be clothed with the rags of humanity. A wonder of humility. Let us be like Christ. He descended and stooped low. How low did he go? He was obedient even to death, even death on the cross. It says there in verse 8, in being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. A Roman cross was not for ordinary people, it was for criminals. All forms of death, the most torturing thing is the cross. The most full of shame is the cross. A death deserved by Romans for slaves. A death accursed in the eyes of the Jews. A death for criminals, and yet Christ was among them. The most humble man in the world was put on a cross, and he allowed himself as God to be put on that cross as a man and died. He was obedient. He took the form of a servant. He was made in human likeness. He was obedient even unto death. It is the ultimate act of humility. The God of the universe became a human being and died for his creation. Why did he do that? Why did he die such a death? For the forgiveness of our sins, he became a man so that we might become sons and daughters of God. He came down, 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 down from the glory of heaven to a grave, so that we might be raised from the grave into glory. He was obedient to the point of death. Some of your Bibles say he was obedient to death. That's not quite right. That's saying that death had some kind of power over him. Death did not have power over him. He had the power over death. He was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. It's a minor point, but it's a major one. Adrian Rogers says, Jesus' death was not incidental or accidental. He did not die as a victim or a martyr. He died in obedience to the Father that you and I might be saved by his death on the cross. Do you see the mind of humility here in Jesus? Paul says, let us have the same mind, the same attitude. Jesus humbled himself so that the Father could raise him up, that he exalted Jesus. You need to love, follow, and connect with Jesus, my friend. He is the one who can forgive you of your sins. He is the one that can give you his righteousness and take your unrighteousness. This is where he comes. Jesus humbled himself and God lifted him up. This was called his humility. The next is his exaltation. You see, it's showing Jesus' life, pre-existent to the incarnation, to his life, death, resurrection, and where he rooms today, that he went back to his seat. No one can sit in his seat. Therefore, God, it says in verse 9, highly exalted him because he had humbled himself. He bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That we need to be like Christ in his humility. He was like us in having our flesh. Let us be like him in having his grace. We should labor to be like Christ in his humility. He humbled himself. He left those bright robes of glory to be clothed in the rags of our humanity. A wonder of humility. The Bible says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Sometimes people will ask if you've ever resisted Most of us have resisted. Have you ever resisted God? It's not a good place to be, because if you resist God, God resists you. He opposes you. He comes against you. But he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves then, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time God might exalt you. As we think about the conclusion of this, as we think about Jesus being exalted, every knee will bow and confess. Every tongue. Either willingly or unwillingly. So as you're walking around the malls, and I used to be there too when I was a kid, running, chasing each other, moving around, playing games, enjoying what God has given us in his creation. Think about Jesus, friend. Have the same mindset as him when you walk around this earth, when you're around other people. That we can believe it in his word and show it in our works. That Jesus said that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Christ's humiliation takes the sting of the curse from every stage of our lives, including our deaths. And there is something more glorious in every aspect of Christ's humiliation as well. The Son of Man was glorified in his death, and God was glorified in him. Just as Christ's humiliation preceded his exaltation, so we must humble ourselves before God can lift us up. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. The ultimate thing that you have to do is submit yourself to Christ and confess him as your Lord. You have to be humble to do that. Humble enough to admit you're not capable of doing it on your own. Humble enough and being willing enough to receive Jesus as your Savior, to be baptized. You see, that is an act of humility. Simply get into water. Look at how much people resist that. To be baptized, to follow Jesus wherever he asks you to go. Do you love him? Do you follow Jesus? If you're following him, you'll be connected to what he's doing and what he wants you to do. It's yours in Christ if you'll take it and receive it this Christmas. Happy Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all that you give us in Christ. We ask you to help us, Lord, in all that we say and do. As we consider your humility today and your exaltation, as we think about your deity and humanity, Lord, let us be humble. Thank you for being patient. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us hear the words of the benediction. It comes from Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Happy Thanksgiving.